Church, will you pray the Lord's Prayer with me? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. I'll continue to say that if that prayer is not already a daily practice for you, I highly encourage that as a formative practice, returning to God day in and day out with the prayer that Jesus handcrafted and hand-delivered to you. So let's keep getting into Matthew chapter 5 today, starting in verse 38. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, give your coat as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also the second mile. Give to the one who asks of you. And do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you." Lord, make us instruments of your peace. Where there is hatred, let us sow love. That's another prayer we should be praying on a regular basis, because I suspect you will agree that our world does not suffer from an overabundance and oversaturation of peace, does it? So yes, Lord, make us instruments of your peace. Jesus continues the sermon with lots of things that we kind of wish he hadn't said. He is challenging us to a point that really no one else is. I will say, though, he's doing it with some humor. I think we should be hearing some humor in the words of Jesus now. And if somebody's ready to fight, and if somebody else initiates the fight, you turn that other cheek. See what their reaction might be. If somebody wants to take your shirt or your coat, say, "You know what? You can just have all my clothes." See if that diffuses the situation at all. If somebody forces you to go 1 mile, say, I got nowhere to be. I could use the exercise. Let's just keep going. Let's see who can go farther, actually. So this is the even more ancient wisdom, an eye for an eye. This comes from Exodus chapter 21, that where there is injury, where there is offense, where there is one person wronging another person, then the judgment that ought to be handed down, says Moses, says the Torah, the Jewish law, says the offense shall be repaid in kind. It will be completely reciprocal. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, injury for injury, offense for offense, and so on. Now Jesus, as he's already been doing here in Matthew 5, Jesus says, we can do better than that. But before we get to what would be even better than that, I think we should acknowledge that the whole reason that was the law in the first place is because it's a pretty good idea. It's not the best idea. Jesus has the best idea, but this is still a really good idea. And if the whole world would practice eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, the whole world would be a better place than it currently is. Because the whole purpose of this law is that when there is injury, when someone is wronged, the one who has done the wrong will be repaid in kind, and then that's it. So there's no real room for revenge. The cycle of violence stops right then and there, eye for an eye. And of course, you know the feeling as well as I do, that when somebody gets me, I don't want to just repay them in an equal and transactional way. I want to get them back 10 times worse, 100 times worse. I want them to regret that they ever messed with me. I want them to be utterly sorry and horrified at what they have done. I want them to feel really bad. I want them to experience pain. And Exodus 21 says, no, you don't get to do that. You get to reciprocate, and then it's over. You get over it. You move on. And your ego has no room to play after that. That's not bad. Like I said, if the world would abide by that, revenge would be a thing of the past. But Jesus gets us to think even deeper. That as good an idea as eye for an eye is, there's still a pretty significant limitation to it. There's still a significant problem with it, and that is that this whole eye for an eye transaction can happen having left no room for forgiveness and mercy. Maybe you've heard the saying, eye for an eye leaves the whole world blind. So yeah, we could do that, and so much of our world would improve if we did that. But Jesus says, I'll do you one better. What if we practice forgiveness? What if you who have followed Jesus up the mountain, what if you would be the community that would say, we're not even going to impose and enforce eye for an eye. We're just going to practice forgiveness. It doesn't mean that wrongdoers just get away with it and we turn a blind eye. It's not that. It's that we see it. We choose to love and forgive and reconcile in some way that involves no violence and no further injury, no further offense of any kind. And this means, says Jesus, that when the wrongdoer, when the evildoer approaches and commits the offense, whatever it may be, you do not resist. And he uses this word resist, and it has this violent edge to it. Jesus means do not resist the way a group of rebels would resist some government they don't like. He's saying when you get pushed, you actually don't push back. Boy, we wish Jesus wouldn't say that, don't we? Jesus takes us to a place that I think it takes a minimal amount of honesty to admit makes us pretty uncomfortable. When someone strikes you on the right cheek. You don't retaliate. You turn the other cheek. You do not resist. You do not hit back. You do not push back. You do not speak back. I always want to be careful hanging out in Matthew 5, especially this part of Matthew 5, and say that Jesus is obviously not excusing, let alone condoning, any kind of violence or abuse. He's not saying that person ought to just get away with it. He's not saying turn a blind eye. He's not saying get over it when abuse happens. Jesus is as deeply troubled by the abuse that takes place in our world as we are. That's why he puts himself in the position of the abused. And he takes that position all the way to the cross. What he is doing, though, is getting us to imagine, getting us to envision, what would it look like to be so intimately at home with God? That when you are bullied, which is the scenario he's describing. He's not necessarily describing a fist fight. He's describing someone who considers themselves superior, kind of putting you in your place. And he's inviting us, can you imagine being so at home with God that such an act of bullying just rolls right off of you? Like water off a duck's back. Because when this offense, when this bit of violence has happened, you are still just as at home with God now as you were before. No one can change that. No backhand can change that. Nothing can change that. Let us, church, never accuse Jesus of being a kind of skimming over the harsher realities of life. He's taking us deep into the ugly things of life, isn't he? Anger and resentment, unrestrained sexual desire, marriages that fall apart. People that use their words to manipulate and make promises that maybe they'll keep and maybe they won't. And now he's getting us into physical abuse. Sounds like Jesus knows something about our very real lives. And when these horrible things happen, even violence happens, can you belong to God in such a way that the offense just is not all that offensive? Again, not saying it's okay. Not saying you're not allowed to be bothered by the truly ugly things that happen. But can we imagine feeling this at home with God? that if someone were to literally slap you, you would feel so indifferent that you not only don't push back, but you, perhaps with a bit of humor, turn the other cheek and say, feel free. Jesus goes further. If someone wants to sue you and take part of your stuff, give them all your stuff. If somebody wants to take your shirt, give them all your clothes. It's just clothes. It says if someone wants to take you 1 mile, and what he's referring to here is in that day and age, the very legal practice of a Roman soldier approaching you, some random civilian, and saying, hey, the emperor says I can force you to carry all my military gear for a mile. So pick it up and let's go. Jesus says, ooh, you have an opportunity here. Go 2 miles. He's only allowed to make you go 1. You might get him in trouble. Wouldn't that be so entertaining? You ever wonder where the term go the extra mile came from? All kinds of stuff we took from the Bible that doesn't even occur to us. And he keeps going. And the last little bit of this section, I think it reveals us, it shines a light on us. He says, give to the one who asks of you, and do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you. When I say it shines a light on us, here's what I mean. We fancy ourselves as people who live by the book. We do what the Bible tells us to, don't we? Until Jesus says, give to everyone who asks. And suddenly our American brains are looking for a back door. Yes, the American dream says, yes, of course, be generous, but most important of all, you accumulate as much wealth and property as you can. Jesus says, give and give and give. Jesus is calling us to a ridiculous and reckless amount of generosity. Years ago, when I was in school at the University of Central Arkansas, I minored in religious studies, and sometimes the students and teachers would put together these discussions, kind of have a central question, and some people would kind of get tapped on the shoulder and said, hey, why don't you give a little presentation? I was not picked. I think they knew, you're going to be a preacher someday, you're going to get all that talking out of your system later on. You don't get to talk yet. But we were an hour down the road from Harding, a Church of Christ university, and they would, some of those students and teachers would come together. We would have these discussions, and I still remember one. The discussion topic was, is there a fundamental and necessary link between religion and violence? And at the time, I kind of thought, I mean, it seems like it. There is so much religious violence all throughout human history. And I'm not sure we're getting any better. So maybe the answer is yes, there is just a plain, factual, necessary link between religion and violence. That's just the way this world works. If I were offered that question today, I wouldn't be able to help but to come at that question from Matthew chapter 5. And if someone asked, Is that link there between religion and violence? My answer today would be absolutely not. Because I'm going to do everything I can. My efforts will be imperfect, but I'm going to do everything I can to hang out with Jesus, who apparently believes that it is possible to suffer abuse and then turn the other cheek. And it is possible for someone to take from you and then you actually give even more than the person already took. It is possible to be bullied and then do a favor for the bully. Jesus believes that's possible, and so I do too. In as much as it feels like there is that link between religion and violence, it's just because the church won't actually practice turning the other cheek the way Jesus calls us to and the way Jesus lived his own. Why? Fast forward a few years, I was a graduate assistant for a Bible class at Abilene Christian University. And I got the chance to teach class one day to, I think, about 130 18-year-olds. And we were in Matthew 5. And I came to this portion, turn the other cheek, give not only your shirt, but your coat. Go the second mile and give to everyone who wants to borrow from you. And I said, this, turn the other cheek. And just a few verses later, we'll get into it next week, love your enemies. I said, this is the most revolutionary thing ever spoken in human history. And in the very back row, an 18-year-old raised his hand because 18-year-olds, I don't know if you knew this, 18-year-olds are the smartest people in the world. He raised his hand, and I said, okay. And he said, this most revolutionary thing ever said, that can't be true. Because Jesus was not the first person to say the golden rule. Which is true. This do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That was already something being said in Jesus' day. And I said, so you're right about that. That Jesus did not invent the golden rule, even though he is going to say it himself later on in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus did not invent that. And I said, but also, turn the other cheek is not the golden rule. The golden rule is treat others the way you want to be treated. Turn the other cheek says, do a favor for the person that is actively making your life worse. It makes the golden rule look like a half measure, almost, don't you think? All the people that make your life difficult, all the people that want to push you around, here's the question that you, as my disciples, here's the question you're going to be asking yourself. How can I pay them back with love and kindness and peace? Church, I think we would do well to just admit how impossible this feels. Here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has brought us not to our limits. He has brought us miles and miles past our limits. Turn the other cheek feels impossible. It almost feels wrong feels like Jesus is asking too much. And I want to say that if you're in the pew right now thinking, I can't do this, I will say, thank you for your honesty. I think the church would do itself a disservice if we pretend like this is just another moral teaching and we're going to apply it to our lives. I'm not sure we are. Because this is the most revolutionary thing ever spoken in human history. This is the most difficult thing Jesus could possibly be asking of us. To identify all the people that are making your life worse and find a way to bless them. We are not programmed that way, are we? Sigmund Freud believed that religion was just something that humans use to make themselves feel better. I put up with religion because I have to put up with the harsh realities of life, but then there's pie in the sky at the end of the line. And that's the whole point of religion. And I kind of just want to sit down with Sigmund Freud and open up Matthew 5 and say, show me the pie in the sky. Because what I see is Jesus asking us to do something that is not possible. Not on our own. I come to Matthew 5 and I see Jesus calling us into a life harder than anything else. This is who Jesus is. When Jesus is beaten, he does not fight back. When he is slandered, he does not slander in return. And when a man suffers injury, bloody injury, while in the act of arresting Jesus, Jesus heals him. Jesus says from the cross, God, forgive all these murderers. They don't know what they're doing. Don't hold this against them. Jesus is not giving us the most difficult teaching in human history, just for kicks and giggles. He's calling us to this because it's who he is. And it's not a strategy. Turning the other cheek is not the sneaky way that we actually do get what we want. It's not some kind of back door by which we trick the difficult people into changing. It is just being so full of God's love that retaliating and returning harm, whether physical or verbal or something else, it's just not something we even think to do. Can we let the love of Jesus reside in us that deeply? Turn the other cheek is the reality of eternity. We might not realize it, but Jesus is telling us what heaven is like. Heaven is the place where everybody stopped being angry. Heaven is the place where everyone stopped desiring and lusting and hungering and thirsting for one thing after the next. And heaven is the Christ-centered community we finally gave up on trying to get our way against the people that made life difficult. Because we'd rather just love them instead. Will we let Jesus make us that community? It's the hardest thing in the world. But that's why we follow Jesus. He is making us something that no one else can make us. He's putting that much love in us. Love that responds to abuse, responds to difficult, hateful people with love and forgiveness. I'll wrap up with the author Peter Rollins likes to write these little stories. They're essentially parables. One of the parables he wrote is kind of a twist on this passage from Matthew 5. Just to get us to look at it from a little bit different angle. So it goes like this. We stood at a distance watching. We looked on silently as Jesus took his place on the top of a mound, waiting patiently for those who had gathered to settle themselves. We looked with a certain amount of displeasure and discomfort at the disorderly mob that surrounded him. There must have been hundreds of people pushing in to hear his words. Most of them poor and hungry. The place was brimming over with the sick and the dispossessed, the widow and the orphan, the ones without a voice and without hope. We watched as Jesus looked at them with compassion and prayed peace into their lives. As he stood before them, we heard him pronounce blessing upon those who are poor in spirit, for those who are mourning, for those who are meek, for those who are merciful despite their hardships, for those who are pure in spirit, and upon those who seek peace rather than war. But Jesus also challenged them, saying, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. He said to them, if someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. If someone forces you to carry their pack 1 mile, carry it 2 miles. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Then he finished by saying, do to others as you would have them do to you. Do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. When he had finished, he turned toward the west where we were sitting. We who have the power, we who have the authority, and who do have a voice. For a time he just stared at us. And then he approached and addressed us directly. Do not be mistaken. These words were not for you. And then Jesus raised his voice and said, I am sending you an infinitely more difficult message. A time is coming when those you now treat as enemies and slaves will show you nothing but love in return. When those you curse with indifference will offer you blessing. When you slap these people on the right cheek, be prepared, for they will turn their left cheek toward you. You steal their cloak, they will offer you their tunic. And when you demand that they carry your possessions for 1 mile, they will freely carry those possessions for 2. They will give freely what you demand from them. They will not seek to gain back what you have stolen from them. They will treat you as they would long to be treated. You will judge them, but they will not judge you. You will condemn them, but they will not condemn you. Before leaving us, Jesus finished by saying, these people are my message to you. Heed this message and you will live. Ignore it and you will perish. Let's pray. Father God, this is our prayer, to be like you. Put your love in our hearts. Bend us to your will. Forgive us when we resist. This is our prayer in the name of your precious Son, Jesus. Amen. So, turning the other cheek is impossible. As Jesus is famous for saying, whatever is impossible for you humans, it's perfectly possible with God. I think turning the other cheek may just be at the top of that list. It is impossible for you and me to do. But what God does is he steps in and he remakes the heart in his image. That's what we are baptized into. In the language, again, of Romans chapter 6, when you were baptized, you were buried with him in his death. But then just as he was raised by the glory of the Father, you too are raised up out of that water to walk in newness of life, a completely new way of being human. That's what God has made you, church, when you were baptized. If you're here today and you haven't been baptized yet, please come and be baptized. Any way in which this church can pray for you and bless you, come forward while we stand and sing.